Lori, praise God for Lori. Pat can't be here, and Pastor Brent filled in for Pat, and Lori is both a projectionist and sound person and recorder tonight, and so thank God for that, and we're going to get into some good things. Amen. We're going to begin tonight a series entitled The Letter of James. We're going to study the Epistle of James, and over the period of time, I'm going to probably interchange the words epistle, letter, and book. I'll be calling it all of those things. I know that you'll understand what I'm referring to. Epistle means a letter. It's the letter of James or the Epistle of James. Somebody said, well, aren't the epistles the wives of the apostles? No. Epistle means letter, and so it's the letter of James. We'll talk about who he wrote to and some of the things pertaining to that in a little while, and we'll get into some good things with the letter of James. But before we do, I made 30 copies. I believe that's enough. And so I just need a couple of volunteers to pass these notes out. I got notes for you tonight so that you can take some things home with you and go over them yourself as well. Amen. Praise God. James is going to be a great study. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, they're turning that. While they're passing those out, would you turn with me not to the book of James yet, but to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't even know for sure if we're going to get to James tonight. Tonight is going to be a preliminary. Tonight's going to be a foundational part of the series, and we're going to lead up to some things. Most of what we talk about tonight, I think, unless the Lord leads otherwise, most of what we talk about tonight is going to be having to do with that man, James. We're going to talk about James a lot and find out a little bit about his history, a little bit about what the Bible has to say about James. The book of Acts talks about this man, and we're going to set the stage by understanding him a little bit, possibly before we get, well, definitely before we get into the letter of James, but also possibly even excluding the letter tonight. I don't know how far we'll get. I tend to have a lot more than what I have time to say, as many of you are aware. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it seems like at night I can read better without glasses so far. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. Let's start there. As Paul's speaking to Timothy, he says, and that from your childhood, is everybody with me? Yes. And from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, Pastor Tim. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, say all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray as we get into some of these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and the one who enlightens our eyes. We thank you, Father God, for opening up the eyes of our understanding to the Word of God tonight. We thank you, Father God, that you're going to show us precious truths from the Word, that we're going to grow, we're going to be thoroughly equipped, Father God, for every good work that you've called us to. We thank you, Father, that just as all Scripture is inspired of you, as it was written on these pages, we believe that it will be inspired tonight, that the breath of God will be upon your Word tonight as we study it, and we believe you for it. We believe that nothing is going to hinder the going forth of the receiving of God's Word tonight, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, as we look at that passage of Scripture, I know it's probably familiar to many of us. You notice that Paul says in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, as we look at all Scripture, we know and understand that the letter of James, though it was written by a man, we know that it was written by a divine hand as well. Is that not right? And we understand that James was simply a vessel used of God in order to write that which was on the mind of God. And so, therefore, we know and understand that the letter of James is inspired. It has the breath of God. The word inspiration, as we probably all know, means the breath of God. It means to be breathed upon. And so the Scripture has the breath of God upon it, and James included. And another part of that we see is that it is profitable. And so no matter what Scripture it is profitable. It is to our advantage. And therefore, we understand that we're going to profit from studying this letter, this epistle of James. It is going to profit us. It's going to cause us to have an advantage. There is an advantage to the letter of James. Can you say amen? And to understanding the letter of James. Every book of the Bible, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again at the onset of this series, but I believe it wholeheartedly that every book of the Bible has nuggets of truth and has an aspect of truth that we need as believers, that God ordained every book in order so that there would be deposits of truth in each of those books that we need, that if we had not those books or that particular book, we would be lacking in something that God wants us to have. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so James is included in that. And so we're going to see some fantastic things as we look at this. Let's begin by reading our introduction on your notes, if you don't mind. It says this. Are you doing all right? I know I feel like I'm coming at you. I'm just blessed. I'm just coming full force, but that's all right. Amen. Because we don't want this to go forever, and you know how it can. Amen. Introduction. Let's read. It says, the letter of James is considered by many to be one of the most practical books of the New Testament. This letter doesn't seem to concern itself so much with the establishing of doctrine. I might add, though, it is full of doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Amen. But it is not so concerned with the establishing of doctrine as it is with behavior, or we could say it's not so concerned with the establishing of doctrine, but it is with the practice of doctrine or the living out of what we're taught. And we know we need that. Amen? The main emphasis given here by James is that we must live out what we confess to believe. Some have labeled this epistle as the book of practical Christianity, which most certainly it is. The main theme of this book is living faith. Say living faith. The main theme of this book is living faith or working our faith. I believe that as we study this letter together, we'll be inspired and empowered to live this life for Christ like never before. And I believe because of that, this is very fitting to be a follow-up or a continuation, if you will, from our series that we've been doing called Drawing Near. In Drawing Near, we know we understood some things about getting more intimate with the Lord, closer to Him, and walking the walk. And so, is it not fitting to deal with James, the letter of James, and know that this is a practical book, a book that is used in order to exhort us, empower us, inspire us to live out what we see the Word of God says that we're to do. Amen. And so we're gonna be further along in our Christian life as we study this together. All right. Roman numeral number 2, who is this man James? And we're going to talk about this for quite some time as we glean. I think you're going to enjoy this. The name James, letter A, is the English form of the word Jacob or Jacobus or however you would pronounce that. And so that is just for your information. Letter B, which James is he? You'll notice number 1 under letter B, there are at least 3 men by the name of James in the New Testament. Now, you know, if you're not careful then, you can get confused, can't you? When you read various scriptures and you see all these Jameses popping up, you know, you could get confused as to which James the Bible's talking about. And so, let's look at some of this. Let's turn first to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Let's just read here. Begin with verse 21, as it's stated in your notes here. It says this, going on from there, this is Jesus. Are you with me?
Yes.
Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And so the first James that we're mentioning here, in your notes, lowercase a, of the 3 men that are named James in the Bible, in the New Testament, the first one is referred to, or we're referring to him, as James the son of Zebedee. Alright, James the son of Zebedee. Now the writer of this book of James, or this letter of James, is not James the son of Zebedee. But we're giving you detail or information about other ones before we get to the actual one. Now as we read on in your notes, this James was the brother of the apostle John. You can look up those scriptures on your own if you want to. This James was the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred when he was killed by Herod Agrippa in about 44 AD. Would you go with me to Acts chapter 12? We're going to probably be spending a lot of time in the book of Acts tonight. But if you don't mind turning with me to Acts chapter 12, let's look at this for a minute. James, the son of Zebedee, is the first James that we're talking about here. Sometimes called John the Greater in some historical kinds of writings. John the Greater, because John the Less is mentioned later on here. All right, but John or James, the son of Zebedee, and James was the brother of the Apostle John, which we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus found James and John fishing with their father. They were both the sons of Zebedee. And here we see in Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." All right, so we understand that early on in the history of the church, this James, this son of Zebedee, was martyred, one of the very first martyrs for the gospel, for the cause of Christ, all right? And so automatically now we probably understand that this James could not have written this epistle, because this epistle was probably written after that time of 44 AD when John or when James the son of Zebedee was martyred and killed, the brother of the Apostle John. Now, in contrast, the Apostle John lived a long life, didn't he? In contrast, they tried to kill the Apostle John. He just wouldn't die. Finally, the Apostle John had to be exiled, as many of you know, to the Isle of Patmos. I mean, they tried to kill him with darts, poisonous darts. They tried to kill him by boiling him with oil, and that guy, he just wouldn't die. So they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ that we know as the Book of Revelation. And he died somewhere, as we understand it, in his 90s, the brother of this James, the son of Zebedee. Isn't that something? Amen? Now, the next one, and let me just add this. You might want to just write this down. Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, concerning James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were referred to by Jesus as sons of thunder. And it's understood that probably the reason why is because in Luke 9, 53 and 54, they wanted to call down fire from heaven on this city of Samaria because they didn't receive the gospel, you know. And Jesus said to them when they said, "Do you want us to pray?" I mean, it's amazing. They thought they were going to be like Elijah. What gave them the idea they could call down fire from heaven? I have no idea. But nevertheless, they must have been angered. And they said, "Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them in that city of Samaria because they did not receive the gospel?" And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save men's lives." Amen. Aren't you glad? Amen. Amen. He did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. Now, the next one, if you'll turn over, if you will, to Mark chapter 15. And we're going to start reading at verse 40. Kids are riled up tonight. Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 40. Are you there? It says, "There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less." You'll notice James the Less. That's why the James we just referred to, James the son of Zebedee, was referred to as James the Greater in order to distinguish between them. But notice now, it says that these were women, they were looking far off, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joses or Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And so this is the other James, as we understand it, which we would refer to, and it's not really mentioned there, but if you look with me to Matthew, actually, you're right there in Mark. Look at Mark. I think it'll have it in Mark chapter 3 for a moment. Mark chapter 3, seeing you're in Mark, we'll make it easier on you. Mark chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 60. Now, these are the different disciples. Now, notice now, it says, "Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter." Are you with me? Mark 3:16, "Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee." We just talked about him, isn't that right? "John, the brother of James," he's also a son of Zebedee, right? Those two were brothers. "To whom he gave the name Boanerges," that is, sons of thunder. There's your example, there's your scripture. Then notice, "Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas." Now notice, James, another James, right in that context. James, first of all, we saw the son of Zebedee. Now we see James, the son of Alphaeus. And that is that James the Lesser that we just read about previous to this. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, verse 19 says, who also betrayed him, and they went into the house. And so letter B, lowercase b on your notes. After James, the son of Zebedee, letter B is James, the son of Alphaeus. I needed to have you turn there so you can know how to spell Alphaeus anyway. Isn't that right? All right. Now you'll notice now it says, in your notes, James the son of Alphaeus was numbered among the 12. Well, we know that James the son of Zebedee was one of the 12. And now we see from that scripture in Mark that also James the son of Alphaeus was one of the 12, right? And so Jesus had two Jameses that were part of the original 12 disciples that became the 12 apostles, all right? Now, you'll notice in your notes, little is known of this man, but tradition suggests that he was stoned by the unbelieving Jews for preaching Christ. Now, everybody's doing all right so far? Amen. You're not bored, are you? No. So, did you say yeah, Andy?
No, sir, not yet.
All right, not yet, all right. That just got on tape, too, all right. Let's look at lowercase c, the author of this epistle. All right, we see that, again, there's at least three men by the name of James in the New Testament. Letter C, the author of this epistle is James. Are you ready? We've talked about the son of Zebedee, the son of Alphaeus. Now, this time, the writer of this one is the son of Mary and Joseph. And the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus, of course, having a different father, the Heavenly Father. Isn't that right? All right. And so the author of this epistle is James, the son of Mary and Joseph. And almost no one refutes that. Almost every commentator, almost every author that I read after agree that the James that wrote the epistle of James was the James that was the son of Mary and Joseph, who was the half brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. And that's going to make a difference, I think, in some of the things that we talk about. And so half brother of Jesus, he is sometimes referred to as James the Just in historical literature. All right. Now, having said that, go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, this is Bible study, amen? Amen. And so we're studying. Matthew chapter 13. Now, it's interesting. Now, a lot of people now, we understand that there's a particular denomination, Roman Catholic Church, that does not believe that Joseph and Mary had other children. But we know that the Bible says it very clearly. It's amazing that they would not acknowledge that. But it says here in Matthew chapter 13, notice now, beginning with verse 55. Of course, he had been teaching in the synagogue, and he says, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" These are the people that had heard him. And of course, they're familiar with his natural sense. They know him according to the flesh, isn't that right? And they said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers," notice the first one, "James, Joses," which really was Joseph Jr., we would say. All right, Joses is another way of saying Joseph then. "His brothers James," that's James, the half-brother of Jesus then. "Joses," or Joseph Jr., "Simon and Judas." Judas is referring to Jude, who wrote the epistle of Jude. And so two of Jesus' half-brothers wrote epistles, James and Jude. Jude also was a half-brother. And so Jude and James, who wrote those epistles, were brothers, full-blooded brothers. Isn't that right? All right. And so his brothers, James, Joses, or Joseph, Simon and Judas. Now notice, and his sisters. Jesus had sisters too. Half-sisters, but nevertheless sisters. And his sisters, and they not all with us? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? All right. And so there we see very clearly that Jesus had a brother, half brother, by the name of James. And Jude, or Judas, if you will, were also his brothers. And then there was Simon and the other brother. There was another brother mentioned there, and I can't remember his name right off the top of my head. And Joseph, of course, Junior. Amen. All right. Now, understanding that, we see some other things as we'll go on with this. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, number one under this, James then was most likely the eldest son of Mary and Joseph. And why do we conclude that? We conclude that, I hate these glasses, but we conclude that because his name is mentioned first in line. And normally, they would begin with the oldest as far as sons go. Of course, Jesus was the oldest, wasn't he? In fact, he was the Ancient of Days. And so you couldn't get any older, if you put it that way. Isn't that right? All right. And so anyway, James was the older of the sons of both Joseph and Mary. All right. And so because his name was first, that's concluded or deduced from that. All right. Now, number two, he was not numbered among the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He was not numbered like the other two that we mentioned were numbered amongst the 12. James, the son of Mary and Joseph, was not amongst the 12 disciples. All right. Now turn with me, if you don't mind, back to Acts. Now we're going to be flipping a lot into scriptures, but that's all right. We're getting to know the guy that God used to write this letter. Is that all right? See, knowing him is going to help us understand some of the scriptures that we read. Because even though God is the inspirer, God's divine hand is on any particular letter, there is an element of the man in that as well. God uses some of the man, not that any humanity per se influences the scripture, but God many times chose a particular person because that particular person with their background could minister and God could use them in order to minister. In other words, James was a Jew. And James, that epistle, is written mainly to Christian Jews. And we're going to see that James understood Judaism very well. Now, in Acts chapter 1, notice now we're going to start with verse 13. It says this. Are you there? It says, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Notice Peter, James. That James is referring to the son of Zebedee, right next to his brother John. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew. James, now they're specifying which one? The son of Alphaeus. There's two James, right? And Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Judas, the son of James. Now notice now, verse 14. That's a different James, though. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. With the women and Mary, notice, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, where were they all? In the upper room, weren't they? Yes. Notice now, all of the 12, and it says they all continued in one accord in prayer, supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So all of his brothers were in the upper room, and they are listed, distinguished from the other 12. Isn't that right? Well, we know that the James, the brother of Jesus, definitely knowing that he was the son of Joseph, he couldn't have been the son of Zebedee or the son of Alphaeus anyway, right? And here we see that they're distinguished. But isn't it interesting that those individuals, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' natural brothers, were all there in prayer in one accord in the upper room? We don't always think about that, do we? And so in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, when it says the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says they were all. Who's the all? The same all we read about in verse 13, 14 of chapter 1. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so they were all of Jesus' brothers and Mary, his mother, were there on the day of Pentecost and got baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues on that day of Pentecost. Isn't that something? Amen. And so we know for a fact that James, the brother of Jesus, the writer of this letter, James, and Judas, or Jude, the writer of the epistle of Jude, they were both baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they were both tongue-talking, charismatic, Pentecostal believers, just like you and me. Amen. Isn't that good to know? Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Now, going on in our notes, notice as we go on with this. Number three, then. It says he did travel with Jesus on various occasions with his other brothers. Now, we're not going to turn to these particular scriptures, but it talks about the idea that he did travel at times. He went, I believe it was to the Feast of Tabernacles, if I'm not mistaken, one of the references is, and he did go other places with Jesus at times. All right, it would just be natural that that would happen, being it was part of the family, right? Now, let's go, if you don't mind, to John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. Now, as I said, this is just introductory tonight, just so that we get a better idea about some of these things. We need to understand him a little bit more, this man named James. And again, as I said, it's going to help us to understand this epistle as we read it because God used him as a vessel to deliver it. All right, now, in, again, John's Gospel, chapter 7. Let's just start reading here, and you can see this from the first part. Let's start with verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And this is what I was just referring to. Notice verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. See, his brothers didn't even understand a lot of the things that were going on while he was on the earth. Notice now, they said, you need to go and let others hear of these works that you do. And if you're going to be known openly, you can do things in secret. Well, you know, they didn't realize that he wanted to do some things secretly. He didn't want to be open about everything because his time had not yet come. Isn't that right? And he goes on in this. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, it's important that we understand then that during Jesus' earthly ministry, while Jesus walked on the earth, the writer of James did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he was raised in the same household. He lived there. He played with him probably. And if he was the oldest of Joseph and Mary, you know that it's very likely that James was probably, not necessarily, but very possibly anyway, close to Jesus as brothers, because they would have been the two oldest in that family. You follow what I'm saying? All right? And so, you know, James was one that did not believe on Jesus. Jude would not have been a believer in Jesus while Jesus walked on the earth. That's interesting, isn't it? But something happened to him later on, and we'll see, or at least get some clues as to what that was. And so in your notes, number 4, James and his brothers were not totally convinced about Jesus' calling and mission in the early days of Jesus' ministry. All right? So the word there is convinced. They were not totally convinced. It says that they did not believe in him. Well, we know that Jesus said in another place, he said that a prophet's not honored in his own country and amongst his own relatives, the New King James says. And that's so much the truth. Isn't that right? Now notice now, if you don't mind, just go over here to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. I'm going to show you something. It's not in your notes, but I thought this was interesting. Mark chapter 3. Are you still getting something from this? You wouldn't lie to me, would you? All right, good. Mark chapter 3. Let's just read beginning with verse 20. Mark 3, verse 20. I know we're turning a lot, but that's good for us, right? Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 20, it says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people, that's Jesus' own people, other translations, one says his own kinsmen, all right? One will say his friends. It's understood in many commentaries that was probably his relatives and possibly, very possible, it was his brothers, at least some of them. At least included in that, because kinsman, of course, means relative. Isn't that right? But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Well, you know, isn't it comforting to know that Jesus' family thought he was crazy too? Does that bring any comfort to anybody here tonight? All right. You know, those of us, you know, as we've come to the Lord, you know, I remember growing up, you know, that, you know, well, they got religion now. They had no idea. I'm talking about our family. They used to come play ball with us, go swimming with us, have all sorts of, well, they got a lot of religion now. And you know, they're just not as fun as they used to be because my parents didn't provide the beer anymore. You understand what I'm saying? All right. But isn't it good to know that we're not alone? Amen. Amen. But yet his family came around, didn't they? Amen. Now, I don't think that Mary was one of them, because Mary had an experience, didn't she? With Gabriel, and she knew, didn't she? Amen. But others apparently did not. And so going on with this now, let's go to number 5 in our notes. There is some evidence. Is everybody with me? Amen. There's some evidence that he paid attention, that's James, paid attention to the teachings of Jesus because he seemed to have a knowledge of the Sermon on the Mount. And some of the things that he mentions in his letter go very, very closely together with some of the things that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. So later on in the series, we'll make note of those things and see some of those things. Number six, he was noticeably absent from the foot of the cross at Jesus' crucifixion. Now, that's interesting. Now, we won't turn there right now, but you can turn there on your own time if you want to. In John chapter 19, it's interesting, and many of you, if not all of you, remember this, that when Jesus was on the cross, one of the things that he said to the apostle John, the son of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder, one of the things he said to John as he's looking down at the cross and seeing his mother and John there, and a couple of the other women, he said, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." He was really giving John the responsibility of his own mother. Why? Apparently, even at the time that he went to the cross, his brother still had not yet believed on him. I think we can come to that conclusion based on the other scriptures that we read that said that they did not believe on him. And if they did believe on him, it would probably be they'd be there at the cross with their mother, I would think. And if they did believe on him and ran like the other apostles did, don't you think that in their running, those four big boys, at least two of them that we know became believers, don't you think they could have picked up Mother Mary and carried her off too in fear of her life? But no, she was there. And so probably they weren't believers at this point, even at the death of Jesus on the cross. All right? Now, going on with this. Number seven. That's James. He may have been one of the first to receive the message of Christ's resurrection. And I say may have been because if you look at John chapter 20, let's go over there if you don't mind. John, chapter 20. And let's just start at verse 15. Is everybody with me? John 20, 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, this is at the tomb. All right, this is Mary Magdalene that had come to the tomb. And notice it says, Jesus said to her, now at this point, she didn't know it was him. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. All right. It says she went to the disciples, which means followers. Now, he said to my brethren. Now, it's possible that he was not only referring to his spiritual brethren, but also about his natural brethren at that point. We don't know for sure. But one thing we do know, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, begin with verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren," this is of course Paul being inspired by the Spirit of God. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now notice now. "And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen." Notice now, Cephas is particularly speaking of Peter. All right? Peter, then by the rest of the 12. And that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by who? James. Then by all the apostles. Then last of all, this Paul speaking, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. But notice now, James, he's particularly speaking of. Now that's not any of the James that were part of the 12 because the 12 were referred to previous to that. Isn't that right? And so the only possible conclusion based on other scriptures and understanding of the different Jameses that were believers, we see here that he appeared and was seen by James and by all the other apostles. Now, that tells us something else. That the 12 that we call apostles, now Judas, of course, hung himself, and he was no longer, but we understand that, that it must be that there were other apostles other than the 12. Right? Now, the 12 are called. Of course, Matthias took the place of Judas in Acts chapter 1. I believe that was God ordained. And you know, the other, the 12 now, apostles are called, those 12 are called the 12 apostles of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. Isn't that right? And so the 12 apostles of the Lamb, now they are in a group all of themselves. And we're not going to talk about apostolic ministry right now. But one of the requirements to be one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, according to Acts chapter 1, when you look at what Peter was saying and the things that they were getting together, they had to be eyewitnesses of his life and his resurrection. They qualify to be, you know, that was part of the qualifications other than calling and anointing, to be part of the 12. That was the qualifications that Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, put on the one that was going to be made the replacement for Judas in Acts chapter 1. Now, we know and understand that not every apostle saw or knew him during his life or at his resurrection, right? But yet we know there are other apostles. Here it says, afterwards, he was seen by 500 other people, and then James and all the apostles. And so there were others as well that were considered. And how many of you know, and you do, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to a knowledge of to the fullness of the stature of the knowledge of Christ. Amen? Unto the perfect man. And so it's telling us there the apostles' ministry, one degree or level of it or another, is supposed to be around until Jesus comes again, right? All right. And so the point being here now, and understanding this, that somewhere between the resurrection and the upper room, James got born again. Because here we see that after the resurrection, now he was there after his resurrection. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 that he was seen of them for 40 days after his passion. Isn't that right? You can go back and you can read in Acts chapter 1, the first few verses. It says that he was seen of them for 40 days after his passion or after his work of redemption, resurrection. After the resurrection, he was there with them for 40 days speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the Bible says. And so somewhere during those 40 days, James got born again. Somewhere between the resurrection and the upper room, because we find him in the upper room and we find him getting baptized in the Holy Ghost and amongst those who spoke in other tongues. Isn't that right? All right. And so he got born again somewhere along the line, because in 1 Corinthians 15, it makes it clear that he was one that saw him in his resurrected body. All right. Now going on with this. Everybody with me? All right. Now going on with this then, in number 8, we can say it this way. He had a personal encounter with the risen Christ sometime later, didn't he? He had a personal encounter with the risen Christ sometime later. Somewhere between the resurrection and the upper room, he had a personal encounter, because he was seen. Jesus was seen of this James, his half-brother. How many of you know that if that wouldn't make a believer out of you, nothing would? Amen. All right, number 9. We've already said this, so I'll just give this to you. He was with the 120 in the upper room in anticipation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He was with the rest of the 120 in the upper room in anticipation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, if you don't mind. Galatians chapter 1, real close there, right after 2 Corinthians. You're in 1st probably still. Galatians chapter 1. In order to get it, we'll start with verse 18. Galatians 1, verse 18. It says this, then, this is Paul speaking, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles, notice, except James, the Lord's brother. And so going back to our notes then, we can also glean something else about this writer of this letter of James. According to what we read here in number 10 of our notes, he was referred to by Paul as an apostle, wasn't he? All right, he was definitely an apostle because in the context of that, he said, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So we know for a fact the way or the reason he specified it was James, the Lord's brother, so that he could definitely know, everyone would know it wasn't some other James. James was a popular name in those days, as you can already tell, isn't that right? And so he was specified as James, the Lord's brother, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, going back to our notes, he eventually became this number 11. Am I going too fast or too slow or just right? All right. He eventually became the leader slash pastor of the Jerusalem church. All right? So eventually he became the leader. I put slash pastor because it doesn't call him pastor, but he definitely became a leader of the Jerusalem church. All right, we're going to look at some of those things. Why don't we look at those things right now? Why don't you go over there? We're going to look at several of these scriptures. In fact, stay in Galatians first because some of the Galatian scriptures are there. We might as well read them because we're right in Galatians. Notice we've already read verse 19 where it says that of the other apostles, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. But then in chapter 2, notice, of Galatians, it says in verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, are you there? Galatians 2:9, it says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, now that means they all had some kind of leadership. Now it's referring to those in Jerusalem who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Would you agree that's better than the left foot of fellowship, right? They gave him the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now this is understood to be James the Lord's brother. They were pillars in the church. That means that they were supports. They brought strength. They were leaders in the church in Jerusalem. James is included in that list. Now look at verse 12 as well. It says this, for before certain men came from James. Interesting that Paul would use that. Again, they came to Galatia from, in fact, Antioch of Galatia. They came from Jerusalem to Galatia, and it says specifically they came from James. Indicating again, James was, and seems to be very clear, that James was the pastor, the senior leader of the church in Jerusalem. Everybody follow me here. All right? And so it mentions them there as well. Now, having said that, go back here to Acts chapter 12. Now, you know, before we actually read in Acts chapter 12, let's just talk a little bit about the book of Acts for a minute. You mind? In order to understand a little bit about James, it helps us to understand a little bit of the sequence of things that happened in the book of Acts. Of course, we've already read in Acts chapter 2, James was amongst those who were on the day of Pentecost in possibly the upper room. That's debated whether they were still in the upper room, but they were definitely gathered together. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They spoke in tongues. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? And then, you know, the church went along pretty well for quite some time. And we come now, and I'm not going to delineate every chapter, but in Acts chapter 6, many of us understand that in Acts chapter 6 was the instituting or the ordaining of the deacons. For the first time we see deacons, diakonos, mentioned there in Acts chapter 6. And the reason why is because after a lot of good things happening in the book of Acts with the church was strong, the church was thriving, the church was growing. And how many of you know, as a church grows, the more people you have, the more problems you have. Isn't that right? And so in Acts chapter 6, you know, they come along and everything's been peaceful, lots of unity, lots of prayer, lots of miracles and things like that. Then in Acts chapter 6, there's a little problem between the widows that were Jewish Christians and the widows that were Greek Christians. And there was a little division. And someone's saying, they were basically saying, you know, they're getting better taken care of than we are. And so, you know, the apostles came together and they prayed and they sought out seven men. They chose the people. They said to the people, you choose out seven men. And the qualifications were they had to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Amen? And appoint them over this task of serving tables and ministering to the needs of the widows and regarding food and care and that kind of thing. All right? And so the deacons came along, and then the apostles said, but we'll give ourselves continually to the Word of God and prayer. Right? All right, so they went along real well for a while, and then all of a sudden, you know, Peter one day is at the top of a roof, and Peter gets into problems when he got on the top of the roof. Well, going back just a little bit, in chapter 7, Stephen became the first martyr, didn't he? All right? And man, they, I'm sure, were not used to that idea. Stephen all of a sudden gets stoned in the 7th chapter. In chapter 8, which we'll go back to a little bit later, if not tonight, we'll get into it next week. But in chapter 8, it talks about the persecution increase. Things were getting heated, especially in Jerusalem. Everybody say Jerusalem. Things were becoming heated in Jerusalem. Stephen and that martyrdom that took place really got the dander up on some other people. They say, hey, we killed him, got away with it. Let's see if we can persecute and kill some more of these Christians. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so it's getting heated there in Jerusalem. And as it's getting heated, it's going to be saying in the first chapter and on of chapter 8, many of them scattered. Everybody say scattered. Now that's going to relate to our epistle of James in a great way as we look at that. Then in chapter 9, of course, as things went out, well, again, going back to 8, we know that they laid their coats at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul, who later became Paul. Isn't that right? And then in chapter 9, you know, a lot of things happened. Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He got saved, filled, thrilled, and all these things. Healed, set free. Amen. Then in Acts chapter 10, God really upset their apple cart. Because in Acts chapter 10, it records the idea that there was an Italian guy by the name of Cornelius. You know the story. And this Italian guy was not saved, but yet he prayed. Because he believed in God. And he prayed and gave alms. And he was a devout man, the scripture says. And he was praying one day and had a vision, didn't he? Or an angel apparently appeared to him. And the angel said, I'm going to send one to you called Peter. Or send men to Joppa and search for one called Peter. For he's staying in a man named Simon's house who's a tanner. Wouldn't that be something? Have an angel tell you exactly somebody where they're living. And so he set the men there, and Peter was praying on the housetop of that Simon the Tanner's house, and Peter in the middle of it, that fell into a trance, and he had a vision. Many of us are aware of this. And in that vision, he saw all sorts of, he saw a ship and sails, and on that ship were a bunch of what Jews referred to as unclean animals. Unclean animals were those animals that they could not eat or sacrifice. And those unclean animals were things like pig. And they could have cloven, if they had cloven hooves and ate the cud or chewed the cud, they were clean. How many of you know though a pig's got cloven hooves, but they don't chew cud, do they? They eat slop and roll in mud and things like that. All right, so they were unclean. And other things, you know, how about, various kinds of things like lobster and all sorts of things. I don't know what he saw, but he saw unclean animals. And God spoke in that trance, in that vision, and said, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, for no unclean meat has touched my lips. And God said, what I have called clean, you do not call unclean. Isn't that right? And then he came to and he realized that God was talking about Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And immediately when he came out, they sent word to the roof and said, 3 men are seeking you. And he realized that God was speaking to his heart, that now he's to take the gospel. So he goes to Cornelius' house, preach the gospel, and lo and behold, those people get saved. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. They speak in tongues, just like he did on the day of Pentecost. And they upset, God upset the apple cart. Yes. That non-Jews now could get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Now in chapter 11, you know Peter's brought up on the carpet, isn't he? And you know, he's challenging all that. And James is amongst those in that particular council. James wasn't opposed to it, but James was in that council and some of the things that took place in that. And then here in chapter 12, let's look here. Are you all right so far? In James chapter 12, notice, and it's in your notes, beginning with verse 17, it says, but motion, well, first, let's start verse 14. It says, when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, this is after Peter had been put in prison, and then they prayed, and he got out supernaturally by an angel. She did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate, but they said to her, you are beside yourself. In other words, you're crazy. Yet she kept, those were people praying in faith, huh? Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now the fact that he mentioned James first indicates that he was a leader. Now, isn't it interesting, just so you can take note, I referred to this 12th chapter before. In verse 2, it talks about another James that was killed. Isn't that right? But yet now there's a James, and that's the half-brother Jesus, the brother of the Lord, that he says to go and share what God had done. Now, look over here in chapter 15, and this is where we're going to camp just a little while here. There were a lot of things that were supposedly settled in the 11th chapter of Acts, but it comes up again about the Gentiles and their need to keep the law. It was supposedly settled, but yet it came up every once in a while. It seems like whatever, some of the guys left, like Paul and Barnabas, Silas, whenever they left, after they, all came to conclusion, all right, the Gentiles, they don't have to be circumcised, they don't have to keep the law, and all these things. It seems like over a period of time in Jerusalem, these Jewish zealots, if you will, Judaizers, would infiltrate again and get that stirred up again. They got to be circumcised. They got to keep the law. They got to, stay away from pork chops and bacon and all that stuff. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Isn't that right? Yes. So they stir it up again. And in Acts chapter 15, it says, beginning with verse 1, it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Here we go again. Where'd they come from? Judea. Not Jerusalem necessarily, but it really was Jerusalem. It doesn't say it right there. It says, this is what they taught. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. How many of you know that's heresy? Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, in other words, they argued about it and probably were pretty heated about it, they had no small dissension or dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. It came up again. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem and were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. See, Jerusalem was sort of like headquarters for the church. But I submit to you this, that Jerusalem was, as far as the church goes, was gradually declining. It was losing the spirit. Legalism will always steal. It'll always take away from the move of the Spirit of God. Isn't that right? And little by little, it's being infiltrated. And we won't necessarily get to that today, but eventually Antioch of Galatia, in a Gentile province called Galatia, Antioch became the place where the Holy Ghost was moving. And everybody wanted to go to Antioch, and as they did oftentimes, I'm sure they were reminded of the way it used to be in Jerusalem. But now, of course, later on, 70 AD, you know that Titus went in with the Roman legion and destroyed all of Jerusalem. All right? Now, going on with this, are you still all right? Notice now in verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, it says they were believers, but they were Pharisees. They had been Pharisees who came into faith in Jesus Christ, and they wanted to mix the legalism of the law with faith in Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that that's like mixing oil with water. It just does not work. How can you have grace and works? And so much of the New Testament, whether it be Paul's writings and even with James, and some people think there's a conflict between James and Paul, but there's no conflict whatsoever. But so often in the epistles of the New Testament, there's this problem with people wanting to mix legalism with faith in the grace of Almighty God. And all that does is quench the Holy Spirit. All that does is become dead religion. In fact, in Galatians, if you ever studied Galatians with me, you know that Galatians, Paul says that that's being bewitched. That's being stupid. And not only that, but that is like paganism. And says to them, even your circumcision, why don't you do like the pagans do? Instead of circumcised, why don't you just cut it all off? I'm just telling you what Paul said in Galatians. That's what Paul said in Galatians. I'm saying it a little bit more Americanized, but that's essentially what he said. He said to them Galatians, there's no difference between their pagan religion and the Jewish religion. Because it all had to do with works. All right? Now, going on with this now, notice He says this, again, concerning this, the sect of the Pharisees, verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, just as he did to us. That indicates that it was the same way as it happened on the day of Pentecost for them. Maybe not every detail. I don't know if there were flames of fire in their head or whatever, but it was the same experience with the Holy Ghost. And so he said the same way, or the same as he did with us or to us. Verse 9, and made no distinction. Say no distinction.
No distinction.
God makes no distinction of race, of social status, of sex, or anything else. Isn't that right? There is no distinction. He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That yoke that he's referring to is the law.
Amen.
He calls it a yoke of bondage, isn't he? And he's saying that neither us nor our forefathers could keep it. Well, so why try to put it on them? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved in the same manner as they Gentiles, non-Jews. Isn't that right? How many of you know we're saved all the same way?
Amen.
And how many of you know that whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, they're going to go to hell for the same reason? We'll go to heaven for the same reason. We'll go to hell for the same reason. And I tell you, there's some false doctrine going around in America today. I don't know why it seems to, maybe it isn't the case, but it seems to always start somewhere in the United States. But there is, if we're not careful, I'm getting off subject, kind of. I'm getting off my notes, but it's not off subject. But you know, there's a movement in America today that is so glorifying the Jews that it's becoming heresy to the extent that some people, I'm talking about born again, spirit-filled, supposedly, Christians, some that you may know the name of, are beginning to propagate a doctrine that says, if you're Jewish, you're going to heaven, whether you accept Jesus or not. That is not true. And, you know, I think that the blood of those folks will be on our hands if we start preaching that kind of thing. You hear what I'm saying to you? All right, no, a Jew gets to heaven the same way a Gentile, because there's only one way now. Isn't that right? All right? And so we need to hold firm to those things. I'm just amazed at some of the people that I know of that have turned to that kind of a message. Logical course of action. That's the kind of the logical stream of thought. If you embrace the idea, and I've heard it, you've heard it for years, and we've got to be careful with this, and some of you might get mad at me because of this, but some people really, they glorify if you're a Messianic Jew. And they begin to have this idea that Messianic Jews are more spiritual than a Gentile believer. Let me tell you something, that's hogwash. You're not spiritual because you are some kind of ethnic origin, no matter what it is. That doesn't make one more spiritual because they're a Messianic Jew versus a Messianic Gentile. Isn't that right? Because our ethnic origin makes no difference in our spirituality. Our spirituality is measured by our love for God and others. Isn't that right?
Yes. Yes.
Now, some people will get mad about that, but thank God so far you haven't walked out. But that's the truth anyway. Amen. All right. Now, going on with this now, back in our Bible here. All right. Now, notice now, how are we doing on time? Oh, we're doing excellent on time. We're not going to finish notes, are we? But notice again, he says, now therefore, verse 10, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we, he's speaking to Jews, shall be saved in the same manner as they, the non-Jews. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Notice verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, say. Now, James takes authority, really. James takes center stage, doesn't he? James was a pillar in this Jerusalem church. James was the leader of this Jerusalem church. He was the top man, if you will, of the apostles and elders. And James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared, that's Peter, how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Now, he was a spiritual man. He knew the word of God, didn't he? He said, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written. After this, I will return. This is from Joel. Amos, chapter 9. And after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. Now, I wasn't going to get into all this, but we know the literal tabernacle of David was the tabernacle or the tent that David pitched for the presence of God. And so he's comparing this to the Gentiles coming to Christ. In other words, now God's presence is for those that will accept Christ by faith. Isn't that right? And so, and there's much more to that, and I will set it up, verse 17, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity, are all his works. Therefore I judge. Everybody say, judge. And so James, after hearing the whole thing, it's kind of like a court they're in. I mean, they're hearing the sides, they're hearing the arguments of both sides, and now James, he stands up as the judge to make the determining factor in this and to make the decision as to what's going to take place. James, the Lord's brother, the writer of this epistle, all right? And he goes on and he says this, I judge, verse 19, that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them. I'm not going to read that whole letter, but basically it says what they said. One thing I'll point out in that letter, notice what verse 28 says, for it seemed good to us, or it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I like that. They consulted with the Holy Spirit, didn't they? All right, so I said all that to you so that you would realize that James was a leader pastor in the church at Jerusalem. Now going back to our notes, number 12, he acted with leadership and authority. With leadership and authority during the council in Jerusalem concerning the Gentiles and the law. He acted with leadership and authority during the council in Jerusalem concerning the Gentiles and the law. And then number 14, tradition states that he died as a martyr at the hand of the Jews somewhere around 62 AD. And the Jewish historian Josephus states that he died through stoning, died through being stoned. All right? Now, I've only got a couple of minutes left. On page 2, you know, I was prepared to go into other things, even in chapter 1 of James. Not in your notes, but I had notes on my own to go into. But, okay. Matt, yeah.
So then, James had a change of heart from Galatians 2:12, when it said people came from James to Antioch and said you had to follow the law.
So, well, you know, it's hard to say because when I read, I read different views on that. Some seem to maybe lean toward that, but others seem to lean toward, even though it says they came from James, it's basically not necessarily, I guess, saying that James sent them, but it does sound that way, doesn't it? Somewhere along the line, if that were the case, James got a revelation. And we're going to see that in that epistle of James as well. And if you're, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with that epistle, that he definitely does not advocate circumcision or the keeping of the law. He talks about the royal law of liberty and all sorts of things, you know. So if that were the case, he did have a change of heart. He saw the light, thank God. Paul and Barnabas, I think, could be very persuasive men. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Of course, that anointing helps, doesn't it? Amen. Did anybody else have any questions or comments? Praise God. Well, we've started the letter of James and haven't even turned there yet. But we will. Amen? Amen. Will you stand with me? Father God, we just give you glory and honor, Father. And we just thank you. We thank you for the power of a changed heart. Father God, we thank you that we can just take such encouragement, Father God, from the fact that James, the Lord's brother, who did not believe in him, though he knew him according to the flesh, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that that even though that were the case, Father God, he came around, that he had an encounter with a risen Christ. And Father God, so many of us have family members, friends, co-workers, Father God, that they may have a familiarity with who Jesus was or is, Father God, but they need a personal encounter. We thank you, Father God, that no matter what the experience has been or lack thereof, Father God, you're able to do a work. You're able to send forth a labor. You're able to cause them to encounter the risen Jesus as well. And so, Father God, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for continuing to open our eyes to the Scriptures. Thank you for opening our eyes to this letter that James wrote by your mind and by your instruction and by your inspiration, Father God. And so, Father God, we just position ourselves by faith in the upcoming weeks, Father God, to just be ready to receive what you, Lord, want to say to us from this letter. And we give you all the glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Well, thanks for coming and,